Welcome to the Food and Faith Podcast, conversations from the soil and around the table with your co-hosts Anna Wolfenden and Sam Chamlin.
Yay! Episode zero. Here we are, Food and Faith Podcast audience. We're so glad to be with you and to be getting this podcast off the ground.
Absolutely. What's up, everybody? So this is Anna and Sam, and we were just too excited to get one of these out. So that is why we are doing an episode zero. We wanted to introduce you to the pod, get a guest in front of you, hear a fantastic story of how food and faith is influencing one particular corner of our country and a dear friend of ours. And so we said, you know what, we're going to put this one out just as a heads up that the Food and Faith Podcast is off and running. So we're super excited to be here at episode zero.
So when we were talking about who do we pick as our episode zero guest, because we have a few podcasts recorded and a nice lineup of people that we'll be bringing to you this fall. But it was clear to both of us that Nuria Love Parrish was the ultimate episode zero guest. Nuria has taken, has played an important role in both of our lives and ministries, and certainly in the life of this food and faith movement. And we just thought she would be the voice that you need to hear from first. Nuria Love Parrish is an Episcopal priest who co-founded Plainsong Farm in Rockford, Michigan. She also is the founder of the Christian Food Movement website. And Resurrection Matters, which we're going to hear about in this interview, is her first book.
She is perhaps the quintessential connection builder, just connecting people to one another, helping people find each other. And so she certainly played some role in doing that for Anna and I and for a great many friends, many of whom will be on the pod. And so we just felt like this person who connects so many people would be somebody to start with in terms of telling the story of food and faith. And so we're super excited to have Nuria on as our very first guest. Hello, Food and Faith podcasters. It is our pleasure, and indeed it is a pleasure, to welcome today the person that I consider the godmother of the modern food and faith movement. Of course, this movement's been going on for a long time, and we just kind of stepped into the middle of it. But Nuria Love Parrish not only has done a tremendous amount of work in sort of coalescing this movement and building relationships, building connections, but now is also in a really profound way contributing her own voice as she is just come out with her very first book called Resurrection Matters. And Nuria has been a friend to Anna and I for a long time. Indeed, one might even say that Anna and I know each other because in some way, shape, or form, we interacted with Nuria at some point. So Nuria, it really is just our absolute pleasure to welcome you today. And so wanna ask you just sort of walk us through a little bit of your journey, because your story is such a fascinating one. So would you mind sort of telling us how you came to all of this?
Well, Sam and Anna, Sam, introductions aren't supposed to make people want to cry. So thank you so much for that. It's really an honor to be with both of you. Both of you are huge leaders in this whole conversation. And the fact that you started this podcast is developing it further. And I'm just very grateful to be with you and to be in this with you. So you asked about my journey. And as I think you know, but maybe your listeners do not, I was not raised in any religion at all. So the first time that I went to church, I was 19 years old, and I was raised in Nevada. And I think I ended up in religion in part because of some of the questions that I had coming out of my childhood, which I know we're going to get to. My first church that I ever visited was a Unitarian Universalist church. That was the faith my mother had practiced in her first marriage. And I became a Unitarian Universalist that day and was called to ministry, went to seminary, went to Harvard Divinity School, and discovered Christianity. And I often think to myself that it's pretty sad that I had to go all the way to Divinity School to discover a Christianity that integrated a respect for science and a respect for the gifts and dignity of all people with the Christian faith. And so much of what I do now is hoping to find a way to make the faith that I practice as a Christian now in the Episcopal Church more accessible, more inviting, more available to people who, I mean, I needed a faith to practice. Life is too difficult to have, life was too hard for me to figure out on my own. And I'm very grateful to have found the way of Jesus in this life. And I think that way centers around the table. And I'm looking forward to talking about that more with both of you.
Thank you for sharing that, those beginnings. There's a lot of people out there who can resonate with that searching. We like to ask our guests to talk a little bit about your geography, just your landscape. Where are you from? What forms you? And to share with us how that's brought you to where you are today.
So this was, thank you for giving me a heads up about this question. I'm from Nevada. So I was born and raised in Las Vegas. I spent the first 15 years of my life in a suburb of Las Vegas, Nevada, very typical suburban house with a lawn. And when I was a child, I was playing in my front lawn one day, and it suddenly dawned on me that my lawn didn't make any sense. Las Vegas is a desert. And all around me, Las Vegas was very, this was the 70s, you know, it wasn't very busy in those days. And all around me, when my dad and I would drive in the car, there was desert, but there wasn't desert in my front lawn. And I remember thinking, this doesn't make sense. This seems like it could be a problem. And even at that age, I remember thinking to myself, I wonder if it's this is the problem or if this is part of a bigger problem. Mm-hmm. And at that young age, I said to myself, I am getting out of Las Vegas, Nevada. This is not going to work. It might work for my lifetime, but it is not going to work for my descendants the way this is now. And so really the trajectory of my life getting me to a Great Lakes state. I mean, I live in Michigan. I am surrounded by fresh water. Is very much from that moment in my childhood when I went, I need to live in a place that is sustainable. I didn't even have the word sustainable. I think I was under 10 years old at the time. But that's my geography answer.
You are currently serving in a couple of different ways. Can you sort of explain sort of the two sides of your ministerial existence, as it were?
Well, I'd love to do that, Sam. You have this story as well. So I serve what I think people would consider a traditional Episcopal church on quarter time, and that's Holy Spirit Episcopal Church in Belmont, Michigan, which is a suburb of Grand Rapids. I'm sticking with the suburbs, I guess. And Holy Spirit Belmont actually is interesting. It was a mission of the diocese 15 years ago, and it is a small congregation that is now a growing congregation. And I sound this way because that wasn't something I was expecting when I went there, but it's been a blessing to serve as a traditional like church that you expect when you think of church. And then 3 years ago in 2015, Mike and Bethany Edwardson and I started Plainsong Farm. And Plainsong Farm is officially a mission of the Episcopal Diocese of Western Michigan. We are a farm-based ministry, and a lot of the story of the farm's beginnings is told in my new book, Resurrection Matters. I tried to put in as much as somebody would find helpful if they were trying to do this too. Because, I mean, I know, Anna, following your journey when you did this was incredibly helpful to me. And Sam, discovering your journey when you did this was also incredibly helpful to me. And I am seeing more and more people popping up trying to figure out, how do you do this thing? And so when Church Publishing invited me to write this book, I thought, okay, I don't know what this book is going to be, but if it's anything, it's going to be something that hopefully helps people who are trying to do things like this.
Yeah. And you kept talking about sort of popping up. And I have found that this is, like, for all of us in our own journey, this has been a journey of discovery and kind of just making it up as we go along and discovering that what is happening isn't really making it up, that there's this spirit that is blowing in all different ways of people who've never met each other, all that kind of stuff. Which reminds me of your work with Christian Food Movement. And I love your story about sort of how the website got started, and which is one of the ways in which you became just this real connector, helping people find each other who otherwise would have had a very difficult time doing that. And so I just enjoy hearing you talk about CFM. So I'd love to hear you do it one more time.
That, so in 2014, I had been feeling called to start a farm-based ministry for at least 6 years, because I remember talking about it in 2008. And actually, the place I remember talking about it was the launch conference for Phyllis Tickle's book, The Great Emergence,
Perfect.
Which is extraordinary when I look back at that. It was the first time I talked to Tom Brackett, who was the missioner for church planting and fresh expressions in the Episcopal Church at the time. I cried because at that time, every time I talked about Plain Song Farm, I cried and I didn't know why. And Tom loaned me his handkerchief. And I had no idea what a farm-based ministry was. It was 2008. And I was hungry for information. And so I kind of started amassing. I was just researching because I didn't want to do something. In those days, I didn't want to do something without knowing what I was doing. so I finally got to a point of going, okay, I'm not the only person in the entire world who feels called to this. But it wasn't until I went to Wake Forest Divinity School in 2014 and met Ched Myers and heard him speak about watershed discipleship and heard him say, everybody that's doing work in this intersection doesn't know what they're doing. So just start something. And it doesn't matter that you don't know. We all don't know. So I went home and I was meeting Bethany and Mike at that time. We were just getting to know each other. I was in my basement and I thought to myself, well, I don't know how this Christian food movement is going to work out, but I know that for the Jewish food movement folks at Hazon, they have found each other. They have a sense of identity and purpose and community. And if I could do one thing that would help that along, it would be to create this little tiny PDF guide that probably 10 people will care about. Mm-hmm. And that is how the Christian Food Movement website got started.
Amen.
Yeah. And to speak to that, in fact, I would even say that CFM is one of the reasons we're here now. I've shared this with you, but share with our listeners that I found it, I was just sort of researching because I had an interest in agriculture, so I was just looking around seeing, okay, who's doing food and ag, and I found this guide. I'm like, oh, that's really cool, I'm gonna read this thing. And so I start flipping through it, and I think it was page 35, like that number is still in my head, page 35, I found my blog, like the one that I was writing haphazardly, like you had found it and put it in there. And at that moment I was like, you know what, I've been seen. And that was just such a profound gift to me. And just the journey that has taken me on because somebody saw me was extraordinary. And so Nuria, you have just done that work of connecting people that you've never met and giving them a voice when otherwise they wouldn't have had it. So that's why I love the story of CFM, because that work continues to happen. And so we're deeply grateful for that.
Well, to the degree that anybody can see rightly, it's because of the work of God. I'm so glad for this, because I feel like I have a unique perspective on a new church that is coming, mm-hmm. because of looking in these places that the institutional church just hasn't figured out how to see it. And it's a real gift. It's a challenge. And that's why I'm really glad people, you know, like you're starting this podcast, because there will be more and more and more of us are seeing what is coming. And I don't know what it is, but I know what I'm seeing, and only time will tell what God is bringing into me. Mm-hmm.
So I remember the first time that you and I had a conversation, you called me when I was in LA working on the Garden Church to interview me for Christian Food Movement, which I don't know if we ever wrote the article, but
it's very possible.
But what I remember of that conversation was that we actually pretty quickly detoured into a heart-to-heart back and forth about what is this thing that's trying to come into the world? What are these new expressions of church? How do we do entrepreneurial ministry? How do we do food-based ministry? How do we do agriculture-based ministry? How do we keep liturgy in it? I know that that was something that you and I both connected on deeply was, and it was a question that was really working with the Garden Church, was how to be an actively liturgically based community in these agricultural settings. And that question of how do you be church? How do you keep being church? What's essential to be church? And how do you have these expressions in ways that people can enter into that might not enter into the traditional brick and mortar, pews, organ, church? So I would love to hear a little more about where you are with that question today, and maybe specifically within the context of Plainsong.
Perfect.
What does it mean to be church? And what's that looking like for you?
So
right
when
now?
We started Plainsong Farm, this is a great question. And I'm so glad you're interviewing me today and not last week, because I have a better answer today than I had last week. And that's how this stuff
Thank
goes.
You, God.
when we started Plainsong Farm, we were not seeking to start a church, which I think is the difference between what we are doing at Plainsong Farm and maybe what you are doing at Garden Church. And I am not sure what your thoughts are about Keep Until. Like, I would love to interview too, but we're not doing that today. We really didn't want to start a church because we wanted to be of service to all of the churches around us. We mm-hmm. wanted to be a place where people could come and grow as disciples of Jesus in an agricultural context from, you know, here's this Episcopal church, here's this Methodist church, here's this Lutheran church, and we're for all of them. And so we very deliberately did not set up the context of weekly worship. And we very consciously did not think of ourselves as a church plant. I mean, to the degree that I did not go ask the Episcopal church for money to plant a church, which would have gotten us real startup money, but we didn't go get it because we were not seeking to start a church. So imagine my surprise. A year ago, when we were at towards the end of the series that we did, the first year we did this, called a series called Sabbath at the Farm, and it was a monthly worship service and potluck. And we're like, okay, once a month, Sunday evenings. This is not a church. This is a ministry, and we're eating potluck after it's over. And I overhear two women down at the other end of the table, and one says to the other, "So where do you go to church now?" And the other one says, "Well, this is my church."
There it is.
And you planted a church.
Yep. I wasn't ready for that. Mm-hmm. And then fast forward to this past Sunday, we had our Blessing the Field service, which is an annual service that we do before we have our big planting day. And after it was over, I looked at Mike and I said, you know, there are people here that would never come to a church. They are here because we're a farm and this is a Blessing the Field service. And I had a conversation with a woman who, like me, was not raised in church. She was there because she cares about farms and she thought farm ministry was interesting and she was curious. And I don't honestly know what to do with that. I mean, mm-hmm. I thought that was possibly what was going to happen, but that didn't mean I was prepared for it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we'll talk about that Thursday when we get together for staff meeting. And I don't really know what this means in the long run.
Oh, I can't wait to hear what God is doing. It just makes me happy. I have another friend who accidentally planted a dinner church, and I got a similar call from her. Like, you know how I said I was never going to plant a church? Well, and now they're like in year six and it's thriving, you know, flat four or whatever.
And you can meet this person. Yeah. Could we arrange that later?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, the church is going to church. I mean,
church is going to church.
It's going to do what it wants to do. And when you create space for relationships to happen in with some capacity of God's presence, some understanding of that, church is going to church.
It's true. I guess I shouldn't be surprised.
We all are. I mean, like, yeah.
or we should always be surprised.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
That the Holy Spirit shows up in these places. I mean, I am continually amazed how a little bit of liturgy, some bread, a candle, a bell, these things, and the intention of being church together can show up on a street corner, can show up in an empty lot, can show up on your farm. I think we should always be surprised. I mean, sometimes I'm surprised that it happens in these old brick buildings.
You know, like that the Holy Spirit shows up there too.
Someone commented on something related to my book. Yeah, I'm not sure I want to renew the church. It's, you know, expensive and large and cumbersome. And I said, and my response was, I'm not sure we're talking about the same thing when we say church. You know, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be expensive and large and cumbersome.
So can we move into a conversation about this beautiful book? For those of you who are listening to the podcast, I am holding up the copy of Resurrection Matters, which appeared in my on my doorstep, I think, last week. I am so thrilled this book has come into the world and into existence. And I want to thank you for all of the time and energy and effort that you've put into to have it be able to arrive on our doorsteps. Tell us a little bit about what people will find when they read Resurrection Matters and why they should.
Wow, I've got to get this right because I'm doing a time. I have to start doing this. To me, Resurrection Matters is a story about the work that God is doing in the world today. A lot of, and how, and I don't have a comprehensive understanding of that work, but hopefully it's a glimpse of some of the work that God has done in me in my life and in a little slice of the church that I am part of and have had the privilege of helping usher into new life. A lot of the major trends today are around, you know, lamenting headlines of decline and death and depression of, and that's not the whole truth about what God is doing. And it never has been the whole truth about what God's doing, you know, not since even Good Friday when all the disciples went away sad and sorry, Sam, the women were like, well, we better keep faith. And it turned out there was a resurrection and that is still happening. That is still happening today. So my hope is that the book is a combination of inspiration and that is spiritual and practical theory and action that people can take to be stewards of resurrection in their own places. Hmm. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah, so and I'm wondering, you talk, you know, sort of, you know, there's a robust conversation around, you know, sort of the theology of this. And we all enjoy, you know, sort of thinking about that and watching this theology emerge. I'm curious though about sort of practically, just as practitioners of ministry. And we all the three of us here sort of have analogous experiences of trying to do this work in slightly different ways, but there are things that are analogous. So for those who are saying, you know what, I see this food and faith, agriculture, however we understand, I see this movement and I want to be a part of that. Sort of where are some of the places that you point them practically? Where are some of the first steps in terms of envisioning this in somebody's place and then allowing it to grow, allowing the church to be the church as it wants to be?
There's a whole chapter in this thing called Pray Then Plan. And I'm a huge believer in just discerning what God's next step is for you and taking it even when you have no idea where you're going in the long run. And so that is what I would say is the first thing for anybody to do is to pray and listen for what God would have you do in the place that you are. Because God has a place for all of us around the table of Christ. And so maybe that's setting the table in your place. Maybe that's going to somebody else's table. Maybe that's doing a book study. Maybe that's getting on the internet and finding the Christian food movement and directory and looking up your state and seeing what's already happening in your place. Maybe that's writing about something that's not in the directory yet and adding it. So I think there are a lot of different possible entry points depending on where you are in the church now. I really wouldn't want to say this is the first right step for everybody, except that the first right step, I think, for everybody is prayer.
And what I hear as you say that is, I mean, the movement is populated by just such diversity and encouraging that diversity and finding what you yourself bring to the table. It may very well be a garden. It may be the pen. It may be an instrument. There's something to contribute for those who desire to contribute. And there's plenty of spaces for it. So that's what I hear you saying. And certainly that's been our experience, that it's not a monolithic movement in any way, shape, or form. And that's what makes it a whole lot of fun. And there's plenty of spaces around the table for and there's always more room for more folks.
And there's not just one organization to belong to. I think that's one of the things that I was excited about discovering when the directory began is, you know, here's five national organizations. Here's some international organizations. Here's like a bunch of local organizations. And, oh, you know, hello, you have a church that's probably you're already part of. And that church in many places will celebrate communion. And how's that communion working for you? You know, is that connecting you in your local community? Is that helping you to discover how your daily table is connected to the table of Christ? You know, there's so many ways to enter.
Well, I think that's so important. I know that I often have people kind of approach me and want like the garden church model to be that magic pill that's gonna, you know, just take this pill and the church will be renewed and everything will be
fine.
Everybody
wants a fix, right?
Everyone wants the fix. Yeah, I mean, I can't tell you how many people, you know, before I even started it, you know, somebody from Portland, Maine saying, oh, and then can you tell me how to do a garden church in Portland, Maine, where we only have 4 months of growing season? And I was like, no, I can't. it's a different model. So to be able to distill, and I think that's something your book does so well, is to distill what are the values, what are the questions, what are the principles that these different settings are asking. So I think what we have in common is that we're asking similar questions, but how that shows up is going to be different in LA or in Maryland or in Michigan or in North Carolina, and different because of the people involved, different because of the resources. One of my favorite stories right now is I taught at Wake Forest Divinity this February and shared the story of the garden church. And I talked about Plainsong. I talked about these different expressions, and then gave the class an opportunity to think about their context. And one student raised her hand and said, I want to start a gas station church.
I know who that was.
Yes, you do. Yes. And I was like, tell me more. And she lives in Appalachia. The gas stations used to be these hubs of connection point. They're now abandoned. She was like, you know, she was looking at her context. And to me, that's the conversation. It's not how do you start playing song salt farm? How do you start keep until? It's how do you ask the questions? So I am curious if you could speak a little bit to, in chapter two, you talk about from crisis to renewal, an ecological model. And I think this is what kind of what we're getting at is that it's not about, we have these specific stories about specific places so that we can draw out models. So could you speak a little bit to that model Absolutely. And how you see that?
Thank you. If you only read one chapter out of this book, I hope it's read chapter one, because it's about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and we can't ever get done.
Can't ignore that.
Well, there is that.
It's always good to hear about that. But chapter two is really an explanation, a distillation of a book called Crisis and Renewal by David K. Hurst. And it is it explains an ecological model of renewal and organizational life. That is really, when I discovered it, oh my gosh, probably in the early 2000s, I just thought it was incredibly apt for where the church is today, because what Hurst postulates is that every organization goes through periods of crisis and renewal in order to have renewed life, in order to stay alive and in order to thrive as history continues. And he bases his theory on the model of a forest, and how forests need fires in order to renew themselves and to have new seedlings emerge from cleared ground. Because mature trees, after a while, just are so mature, they need to return to the earth and new trees need to come into being. And that's the big cycle that we all belong to. So what Hurst says is that when you get to a period of time in the life of an organization that you're stuck in confusion and lack of clarity about who you are and what you're meant to be, and your finances are going the wrong direction and your engagement is going in the wrong direction, which I would say for a lot of established mainline denominations that I engage with is a pretty apt description of where we are right now. the thing to do is not to wring your hands and lament. The thing to do is to get back to first core values, first principles, and start asking questions that enable you to learn how you can once again live the values that you offer in the world today. And that whole process, the process of being what he calls on the learning loop side versus the performance loop. The performance loop is where everything's like going great and people are coming and they're excited and they're attracted to what you're doing and you feel like you have good problems. We've been there as a church and we are not there right now. And when I say the church, I mean mostly my little slice of white suburban Christian type people that are looking around going, well, we don't seem to have young people like we used to. I wonder why not. And I think we need to start asking that question very seriously and start asking, well, what ways are people engaged in their deepest values today? How can we meet them in that place that is helping them live out the love of God? And those are questions, and they aren't answers. They aren't quick fixes. There isn't one model. Mm-hmm. And I think that whole concept that we're going to find a way that's going to, one thing that's going to fix the church is a symptom of the industrial mindset that has gotten us in the wrong place.
Preach.
And so we need to recognize that God has made all of us diverse and distinct, and God has given all of us a thirst for God, and we are called to pray first and seek what God would have us do in 2018. Or if somebody's listening to this in 2019, it's still going to be valid then.
Oh, thank you for that word.
Yeah, that'll preach. And yeah, and just, I think such an encouragement. I mean, because it's hard to be entering into ministry, whether that is clergy or laity, to invest oneself in a community of faith. This can be a challenging time to do that, particularly when the models that have served us do seem to be crumbling, and it can be a scary place. And so to be able to say and to encourage one another to say, no, like, you're going to ask the hard questions and there's not going to be a lot of clarity. But it's precisely in that work that you're doing the good work of imagining what faith communities will look like moving forward. To just offer that little piece of courage, I think is such an important word, which is something you have done repeatedly. And now I'm grateful that that good word has kind of been packed into this book and is now for mass consumption, because that word needs to be said.
Oh, well, that's good. You know, I'm 47 now, and so I'm going to just quick tell this story about serving my first church when I was in my late 20s. And I remember coming, I showed up, and it was a church plant. I showed up, and the lay leader said, I got us epiphanyuu.org on the internet. And I looked at her like, why would you want to do that? This internet, like, why would you need something on the internet? And I think the church has not really grappled with the incredible technological changes that have happened at the turn of the century. And just, I mean, this is, I'm going to go back to Phyllis again, but 500 years ago, the printing press changed religion and changed society. And I've watched this over 20 years in two denominations with the church. We still do not fully understand the impact of digital media on society and the practice of faith. And one of the things that I see is we have our whole, like, a lot of the established models are around a content provider concept. I come to church, sit in the seat, listen to someone tell me. Well, that was very valid 500 years ago. But there's now I think what we're more hungry for is authentic face-to-face relationship, because there's so many content providers. I mean, it's content all day. But there aren't as many opportunities for transformative relationships. So what does that mean for the church? Let's find out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it'll mean many different things in many different places with many different kinds of people. Yeah. And that's why we share and inspire each other in that. Yeah.
Say we don't still need solid teaching. We, of course, are always going to need solid teaching. But I think we might need a model of church that also invites people, invites mutual listening in a way that maybe 500 years ago, we didn't. Okay, Sam, it's your turn.
Oh, no, it's all good. And I was just going to say, and that's why the exegesis of place and the reading our own places and understanding what authentic relationships look like in a particular place is so important. Because if we try to copy a model of relationship that comes from somewhere else as if it were going to be the magic pill that saves the church, I think we're grossly misinformed in that way. And so I just think your approach just speaks to our time and speaks to the complexity of being church.
Well, I'm glad for that, but I could not agree more. If you can't franchise the work of the Holy Spirit, and I think that's what we maybe tried to do that's not working.
Yeah, I agree. And so you've done so much excellent work in sort of encouraging and promoting sort of a vision of moving forward. And want to build on that a little bit. We like to end our podcasts by asking our guests, what gives you hope? And not sort of the syrupy sweet, everything's going to be okay kind of thing, but just rooted out of the actual work and the joys and sorrows that come out of that. What is it from your vantage point that gives you hope moving forward?
There are so many things that give me hope now. That it's hard to pick just one. But I would say it's the face-to-face conversations with people who are drawn into the farm ministry and to the practice of faith at the church that I'll just be honest, that are younger than I am. Yeah. And I have, like, I'm wearing my reading glasses now for the first time this week, so this is a big deal for me. As I head toward 50, as somebody that discovered the practice of faith in my 20s, it has been, it reoriented my whole life. And it has given me, through the Holy Spirit, I have been able to, like, stay married, you know, I mean, like, big things that have had a difference in my life. And my hope has been that I can somehow pass on the practice of faith to those who are younger in a way that is going to be meaningful in their generation. And so I get to do that. And I don't just get to do that in my context. I get to do that when I see folks, you know, at gatherings that are all of a bunch of people that are all trying to figure this out together. And to know that I'm not in this alone, even though there are lots of days still where I think I still wonder if I'm crazy, that gives me hope. And the two of you and this podcast and all these other guests that you're going to have give me hope. And the fact that you two are also beginning something and you don't know where it's going to lead, thanks be to God. That is what this is all about.
Well, we want to thank you for the way that you've supported so many people in taking risks. And our listeners should know that Plainsong Farm is one of our collaborators here on the podcast, and that you were there at one of our inaugural staff meetings.
That was in the room. I was in the room when it happened.
And your excitement and your immediate, we're in, how can we help, is part of why we are here today. So we want to just acknowledge and thank you for your continued ministry, not just locally, which is incredibly important, but nationally and probably even internationally, that you continue to be a voice I think that the Holy Spirit has gotten the idea that she can work through you and is continuing to to show up, and we're grateful that you are showing up in that. So we want more people to be able to hear your voice and your wisdom. So if you could just share with our listeners where they could find your book and the information on Christian Food Movement, that would be great.
Sure. The place probably that I am in too many places, it's a problem, but ChristianFoodMovement.org is the Christian Food Movement website. And that's where the directory is, which I think is the most exciting part of it. A way to find a lot of people that aren't me. PlainsongFarm.com is the farm website. And we try to do some pretty regular updates there about what we have going on. And the best thing to do actually is to subscribe to the email list for the farm or the Christian Food Movement. We do like just a once a month email. It's not a lot of stuff in your inbox, but we try with the Christian Food Movement newsletter to just do a roundup of things that are going on around the country in this work. And with the Plain Song Farm newsletter, it's more about what are we doing locally and I hope our local work is an inspiration to people who are doing their local work, just as Anna and Sam, your local work is an inspiration to me. So those are the best ways to do it. And the book, Resurrection Matters, Church Renewal for Creation's Sake, you'd have to order it from an independent bookstore. You could get it on Amazon, and you can get it from Church Publishing Incorporated. I'm sure they would love to sell it to you. That's the publisher. And I'm hoping to start blogging again a little bit on the personal side at churchwork.com. I have not done that in years because I've just had so many other things to do, but that website, I'm just doing a little bit more polishing on that today. So, yeah.
Can people follow you on Twitter?
At Nurya. I signed up for Twitter in 2008 at the Great Emergence Conference, so I have my name.
Excellent.
N-U-R-Y-A.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to be on the show, and we look forward to having you on, I'm sure, many times in the future to talk about what you're thinking about and working on, and thanks for continuing to be a voice in this work.
Thank you both for being voices in this work. You have both encouraged me tremendously, and I am delighted to see your new work emerge.
Much appreciated. Thank you.
Thank you.
Many thanks to Nurya Love Parish for spending a little bit of time with us and sharing her story about how she's interacted with and indeed helped lead in many ways the food and faith movement. So we encourage everyone to go check out her work at www.christianfoodmovement.org and to pick up a copy of Resurrection Matters. Certainly you can do that on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or wherever you'd like to get your books.
And come back and join us in September as we launch on September 10th, we'll come out with episode 1 with Reverend Megan Snell, the founder of a dinner church in the Boston area. On the 17th, Reverend Dr. Heber Brown, pastor in Baltimore and the founder of the Black Church Food Security Network, will be sharing his story or some of his amazing stories about his work with food and faith. And on the 24th, we'll hear from Jennifer Reynolds, a friend and colleague of Sam's who works with county fairs in Maryland. This is just a sneak peek of the many wonderful guests we'll be having on this show, and we look forward to the conversations we'll have with them and with you. Thanks for listening to the Food and Faith Podcast. Our collaborators are Wake Forest University School of Divinity, Plainsong Farm, and the Keep Until, and the music is by Paul Diemer. Follow along and keep up to date with the podcast on Facebook at Food and Faith Podcast, Twitter and Instagram at Food and Faith Pod, or on our website at foodandfaithpodcast.org.